All right, well, if you have a bulletin and you're taking sermon notes from your bulletin, I apologize because we were going to be in Luke. And then this weekend, I just was impressed very heavily that we shouldn't be in Luke, that we should be talking about prayer. And so we're going to be in Daniel 9 today. So thank you for your flexibility in moving away from our regularly scheduled programming. We'll resume Luke next week. If you have a Bible with you and you want to open it to Daniel 9, that would be great. It's hard for me to find books in the Bible when I'm talking out loud. So I'll just talk silently in my head while you watch. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one at the back table. There's some. And then in the foyer, there's a bookshelf with some. And we would love for you to follow along with us. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take one of those home and use it as your daily Bible. Perhaps you don't have a regular pattern of reading the Bible. In fact, according to the Barna Group, up to 80% of regular church attenders spend no intentional daily time in God's Word. Wow, who knew? Now, if that's you, I'm not trying to call you out and be a jerk about it. I just would like to encourage you to consider spending some time with the Lord each day in His Word. And if it's not your daily habit, you can start it really easily. You can hold up your hand, and you can just remember, 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week, starts my time with God. And that will grow in your life, and He will produce a hunger for His Word. It will produce an intimacy with Him, and you will appreciate and enjoy that. And so if that's not your daily pattern, I would encourage you to start. It is good. It is easier than you think, and it is less intimidating. And so please snag one of those. And then would you join me in prayer? And then we'll dig into God's Word together. Father, thank you for this time that we have as a church family to be before you, to be in your word. Father, we ask that your truth would push its way deep within our hearts. Jesus says in the parable of the sower, that you are a generous sower, that you throw the truth of your gospel to everyone. We want to receive it well. So work in our hearts and work in our minds that the seeds that you plant would hit those areas that are ready to receive the truth that you have for us. We pray that you would be helping us to grasp the intimacy that you are calling us to with you. We ask, Father, that you would encourage us and call us forward in our faithfulness to speak with you, to communicate with you on a regular basis. I pray, Father, that you would aid me in my communication of your truth, your word. Not my words, not my will, God, but your will be done today in this message. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are 1 week into our 40 days of prayer, and today we're going to talk about prayer. And I'm guessing if I asked you to raise your hands, and I'm not, if I asked you to raise your hand if you felt like your prayer life could improve or get better in some way, that most people in this room would probably raise their hands, even those with already established prayer patterns. But many of us would say that maybe we just pray when things aren't looking good, when we need some help, or when things are ridiculously good and we just want to say thanks, or when we're about to eat and we're at grandma's house, right? Because lots of us don't pray anymore, but grandma makes sure that we do pray before the meals. Or if you're at my house, I'll be your grandma and I'll make you pray. Please don't call me grandma though. Unless if you really have to. And then, you know, you could see your therapist. So we're talking about prayer, and I just want to encourage you in your prayer life today. My hope is at the end of this message, you will be encouraged to pray and to pray regularly, and that you would not feel guilty or afraid or ashamed, but instead lifted up, and that beyond that, you would feel exhorted, and you would know the call of prayer is an intentional way that God is seeking to include you in His work and in His kingdom. And so let's read Daniel 9 together, and then we'll unpack what it is to pray in a general way as we dig into God's word. So in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, a Mede by birth, who was made king over the Chaldean kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the books, according to the word of the Lord, to the prophet Jeremiah, that the number of years for the desolation of Jerusalem would be 70. So I turned my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and petitions with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, "Ah, Lord, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and keep his commands. We have sinned, done wrong, acted wickedly, rebelled, and turned away from your commands and ordinances. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, leaders, fathers, and all the people of the land. Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but this day public shame belongs to us. The men of Judah, the residents of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are near and those who are far, in all the countries where you have banished them because of the disloyalty they have shown towards you. Lord, public shame belongs to us, our kings, our leaders, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Compassion and forgiveness belong to the Lord our God, though we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the Lord our God by following his instructions that he set before us through his servant, servants, the prophets. All Israel has broken your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. The promised curse written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. He has carried out his words that he spoke against us and against our rulers by bringing on us a disaster that is so great that nothing like what has been done to Jerusalem has ever been done under all heaven. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquities and paying attention to your truth. So the Lord kept the disaster in mind and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all that he has done, but we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a strong hand, and made your name renowned as it is this day. We have sinned. We have acted wickedly. Lord, in keeping with your righteous acts, may your anger and wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become an object of ridicule to those around us. Therefore, our God, hear the prayer and petitions of your servant. Make your face shine on your desolate sanctuary for the Lord's sake. Listen closely, my God, and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that bears your name, for we are not presenting our petitions before you based on our righteous acts, but based on your abundant compassion. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and act. My God, for your own sake, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Wow. So what would you say the theme of that prayer is? Sort of like a humble confession, right? I mean, repentance. How long did he talk about their iniquities, his iniquities, the sins of Israel? It's like a good chunk of the prayer, right? I mean, this is a pretty heavy prayer. This is not something that you want to open. You don't glue this in the front of your Bible to start every day with this, do you? It's not very uplifting. It's very humbling. In fact, in this prayer, he is humbling himself. He's put on sackcloth and ashes. He is mourning over sin. He is saying, we are in despair because of you, and we are dead in our sins. We are stuck in our sins, and would you save us, God? This is the kind of prayer that James prescribes when we find ourselves living in a pattern of sin, right? He says, you who are double-minded, you believers who should have the mind of Christ, but you have a worldly mind, mourn and weep over your sin. He's prescribing this sort of prayer. And Daniel is engaging in this for very good reason. So Daniel is a prophet. We're in the Old Testament or the First Testament, and he is a person who speaks for God. And he tells the truth to the people who are around him, but also he foretells the truth. So he gives prophecy of things that God will do, actions that God will take based on his promises. But he doesn't do so from God's holy land like so many of the other prophets do. He does so from a place of captivity. See, when Daniel was a teenager, all of the southern kingdom of Israel was destroyed. Not just emptied out and new people moved in, but like leveled. What was once God's holy city, the city of praise, Jerusalem, is now a wasteland. The walls have been broken down. The temple has been destroyed. No one inhabits the land. No one is praising God there. The people are lost. This is what he lived through. When he was a teenager, God's beloved city, God's holy city, was laid siege upon by the Babylonian Empire. And they took the city and they destroyed it. And they killed many of the inhabitants and they took others away captives, some to serve as slaves in general households, doing manual labor, some to be placed within the government to serve the will of the king. That's where Daniel and his friends ended up. They were aristocratic youth, privileged. They were intelligent. They were fit. They were capable. And so rather than wasting these youth, the king saw fit to train them in his system of government and his system of worship of false gods. And God gave Daniel favor in the midst of that because Daniel sought to be faithful to God. And yet Daniel faced many trials, right? If you grew up going to Sunday school, you probably heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den, and that's not a trip to the zoo, right? Just before this, Daniel has this faithful pattern of prayer. He prays multiple times a day, three times a day specifically, but probably more beyond that. And some dastardly people in the government have it out for Daniel, and so they convince the king to make a law that no one can pray to anyone but the king. But Daniel's not going to obey that. He knows that it's wrong to worship a man and not his creator. And so he continues to pray, and they lie in wait, and they catch him, and they expose that he's broken the king's commands, and the punishment is death. So the king can't go back on his own word, and he has to put Daniel in a cave filled with hungry lions, right? He's like a Lunchable at this point in time. But God sends an angel in the cave, and he shuts the lions' mouths, and Daniel is safe all night. The king was worried. He is saved. But this is a massive tribulation, right? I'm not signing up for a Daniel in the lion's den experience, right? I don't want to be attempted to be drawn and quartered only to have the ropes all snap over and over again until everybody gets up. That doesn't sound like a fun afternoon to me. It probably doesn't to you either. But this is the life that Daniel's lived. And he's living this life and he knows why. See, he looks back in God's word. He looks at the condition of the world around him and he finds reason for it. He says, oh, we broke our covenant with you, God. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the idea of a covenant is a promise between two entities. And in the Bible, there are these promises between God and his people. And there are two types of these promises. There's conditional promises that the relationship will happen in a certain way based on the action of each party. And there are unconditional promises. So you have made conditional promises perhaps in your life if you purchased a home, right? You've entered into a conditional covenant with a lending agent. If you pay for your home on time, you can live there. But if you stop paying for your home, we will eventually take it back, kick you out, and auction the house off to make our money back and hopefully more. It's a conditional relationship, right? You may have a conditional relationship with a TV provider. You pay your bill and we will stream entertainment into your home so that you can have things to do at any time of day that you would like to be upset that there's nothing on TV, right? You pay them for that privilege of enjoying that and they are happy to have this conditional relationship with you. And then there are unconditional relationships and these are exceedingly rare in life. If you are married, you have entered into an unconditional relationship. Did you know that? That you promise to love that spouse no matter what they do, that your life is their life, that you will use your life for their good. It's an unconditional relationship. I think we've lost that in our culture. I think many relationships are conditional, but that's not God's design for marriage. It's supposed to be an unconditional relationship. Well, God has both an unconditional relationship with Israel and a conditional relationship with Israel. He started an unconditional relationship way back in the days of Abraham, the first Israelite. And he promised that he would give Abraham a land. Remember, I will take you to a land and make it your own. And he promised him offspring, and I will make you a great nation. And he clarified that over time. He took Abraham out at night and he said, look at all the stars in the sky. So your descendants will be. There will be more of your descendants than the sand on the seashore. Have you ever tried to count a handful of sand? How many grains of sand are just in that handful? How many grains of sand are on all the beaches of the world? Could they even be numbered and counted? They cannot. God is saying, I will make you innumerable to Abraham. And then he says, I will make you a blessing to the world, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And then he's going to ratify this covenant because covenants often have an exchange, a symbol demonstrating the relationship. And he's going to enter into a blood covenant with Abraham. Now, a blood covenant means that if I break this covenant, it is my blood that will be spilt for it. I will die if this covenant is broken. And Abraham lays out sacrifices. He cuts some animals in half, and there's this trough of blood that's coming from these animals that are split, and he is supposed to walk through the blood saying, my life will be forfeit if this covenant is broken. But right before he goes through that, God causes a deep sleep to fall on him, and a dread falls upon him, a fear, a holy fear falls upon him while this sacrifice, this covenant sacrifice, is being made. And then the Lord himself walks through this valley of blood, and he has a vision of a smoking fire pot and an oven walking through this blood. And it's God saying, this is my promise to you. I will be faithful to you no matter what. I will fulfill this, and if it is broken, it is my blood that will be spilled. Now that's really big for us as believers, right? Because Abraham and all of Israel breaks this covenant, don't they? And who dies to fulfill it? Who dies to make it right? Jesus does. God does. So God is faithful to his promise. And so we know from the very beginning that man cannot die to fulfill his covenant with God, that God is the one who says, I will make this work by my own blood, and he does. Now that's an unconditional relationship that God has. And this is the story of Israel. It's the story that we are grafted into as the church. But then there's also this conditional relationship. And this is part of us knowing that we need Christ too. See, when God rescued the Israelites out of Egypt, he took them to a place called Mount Sinai. How many of you remember the Charlton Heston film, The Ten Commandments? Okay, good, some of you. If you don't, you should ask your grandparents if they have that on VHS and watch that with them. It's a good movie. It will be 3.5 hours of your life well spent, okay? It's a little longer than a NASCAR race, but it's worthwhile. And so up on the mountain, God gives Moses the law. And he's teaching the Israelites what it is to live as a redeemed people. And the goal is that they will be devoted to God and that God will be devoted to them so that he can be among them. He wants to be their God and he wants them to be his redeemed people. And the Israelites hear this law and God promises them, if you hold to this law, I will bless you, I will be among you. But if you do not hold to this law, I will bring a curse upon you to discipline you so that you will turn your hearts towards me again, so that you will repent of your sin and come back to me. So this is a conditional relationship. Moses lays this all out before the people and he asks them, will you ratify this covenant with God? And all of the people recite together that they will, and they recite the covenant. They enter into the relationship knowing what is at stake, and they say they will be faithful. But there's a problem. They are not faithful to God. They turn their hearts away from him. They seek after other gods. They do not trust him. They do not love mercy and justice. They do not rest and trust the Lord. They want to look just like everybody else. And so they become like every other nation of the world. And God disciplines them out of love. He chastens them. He chastises them, just like any parent would do to a child who is acting inappropriately. And so Daniel is looking and he says, the land has been destroyed, just like you promised in your law. But then he also looks and he's reading the prophet Jeremiah, which is amazing to me. This means that they must have treasured God's word. He treasured God's word because this prophecy was written just 70 years before this. So this is like freshly minted prophecy. And he's reading and he reads that Jeremiah writes that the city will be desolate. God's land will be desolate for just 70 years. And he thinks back to when Jerusalem was destroyed when he was a youth and he realizes the 70 years is almost up. And so he's looking at the world and he's looking at God's word and he's seeing God is about to do a great thing. And so he seeks after God in prayer and he confesses the sin of the nations, the nation, and he asks for God to work. Now, is this how you need to pray? I mean, every time you pray, do you have to survey the world and see what's wrong with it? Survey the church and observe all of her faults that each of us have? look in God's word and find the solutions and then lay it out for God like that? Is this the only way to pray? Can you only pray when you're an expert on culture and God's word? No, right? Not at all. So this is a way to pray, but it's not the only way to pray. Well, how are we going to talk to God? This is a crucial question. I think many people feel incredibly strange in the way that they talk with God. It feels formal. It feels weird. I know believers who have known the Lord for decades, and they don't like praying out loud yet because it just feels odd. They feel anxious about that very act of talking to God. Like, I'm talking to somebody who I can't see in the room. I feel weird when I do that. How are we supposed to do that? Do we have to do it like Daniel? And look at the way that he starts his prayer. Ah, Lord, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and keep his commandments. Is there something wrong if you don't address God in this big formal way? I don't think so. I think Daniel is just praying honestly. In fact, that's how we're supposed to talk to God. We talk to God with gut-level honesty. We really reveal what's going on. And we talk to him as we would talk to anybody. Now, that sounds strange to us. And yet this is how God desires it. Think of who Daniel was. At a young age, he was pulled from his land and he was placed in royal courts and positions of authority and had authority over him and he had to engage with other people diplomatically. Now, if you've read much about ancient royal courts, you know that there was a lot of praise of the person that you were talking to. You never would approach a superior without speaking of their greatness. It's just how it was done. So he would have received this himself because he was in authority, and he would have done this towards other people. This was his normal way of talking to one in authority above him. Well, how do you talk to people around you? I mean, God doesn't want you to put on a show. He wants you to be real. He wants you to talk to him like you would talk to maybe your parent or your leaders, your elders, your pastor. He doesn't want you to do some strange and foreign thing. He wants to have a normal, natural relationship with you. He wants to engage you right where you are. That's why Jesus came to earth as a human, so that we would know that God wants to connect with us at a personal level. And think about it like this. When you wake up in the morning and you look at your spouse, you don't roll over and say something like, "Oh, beautiful goddess of the morning, the one whom has provided me beautiful children and a clean home, what are you cooking for me for breakfast today?" This isn't how it works. When you let your dog in from outside, you're not like, "Oh, fuzzy pooch of the lowlands, whose breath smells like milk bones, whose wind reeks like a skunk. How can I serve you?" No, you talk naturally. You're a natural talk. You don't do these weird things. When you go to the bank, you don't praise the teller awkwardly through the window and then make a withdrawal, right? How's it going? "I'm great. How are you? Thank you." So you talk to God like you would in your everyday language. Normal, honest communication. Let's look at some examples of this in God's word, because I don't want you to just take my word for it. I want you to know that I'm giving you real truth, right? Lots of people make up all sorts of junk about prayer. We want to look at what God's word says about prayer. In Psalm 5, David is praying. He says, "Listen to my words. Lord, consider my sighing. Pay attention to the sound of my cry. My King and my God, I pray to you. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I plead my case to you and watch expectantly." Interesting. "Lord, consider my sighing." Is sighing very formal? Like when you're just having that moment in life where nothing's going your way and you're like, "Oh, come on." Right? That's not a wonderful moment in life. A few months ago, Raylene was gone. She took a trip, and I can't remember why, and it was just me and the boys, and I said, "It'll be fine," and it was ultimately fine, but I don't have like the multitasking skills that she does, and I'm sure that some dads do, but it's just not me, okay? And so we get up, and I got up before the boys, and I'm getting things ready, and then the boys wake up, and they start playing, but they can also get at each other and fight, and so we, you know, had a couple brother moments, and that means that we also had some burned moments in the kitchen, and on top of that, when I'm getting ready to make the eggs, I'm taking the eggs eggs out, and I'm holding too many things, so then one falls out of the egg container and like cracks on the ground. But it's our second fridge, and it's on the carpeted area that's at the end of the breakfast nook area of our kitchen that we don't use that way anyways. And so now I have a broken egg in the carpet too, and it's just like, like all these things are going poorly. It's the kind of day where if there's like an object that was in, that's within 4 feet of your feet, somehow you manage to stub your toes on every one of them in not a gentle way. And so things are going badly, and yet things are going okay. Like nobody's bleeding. Both boys have all their digits and both their eyeballs, right? There is a breakfast on the table. I have managed to do this. Everything is going to be okay. And so I sit down and we hold hands when we pray for meals in my family. And I go to grab the boys' hands and I have this cup of probiotic drink that we make. And I'm going and I go like this and my hand hits the straw and the cup like explodes. It's like Niagara Falls shooting out of this cup all over the dining room table, and it's like in my plate and on the food and it's like on the walls, and there's nothing to recover, right? It's just gone. And I'm like, oh, right now, God, help, right? He hears my sighs. He hears my honest cries, my calls for deliverance from the suffering that I engage in this world. Now that's like slapstick comedy, right? I mean, how many of us have had days like this though, where it just seems like nothing's going right? You're running late and you go outside and your tire is flat. You're like, why is my tire flat today? God, can I catch a break? I need your grace right now. Get me through this. He hears your cries. He hears your sighs. He cares about you, and he wants you to come to him with the difficult things in life. Then there's Moses. I really like Moses. Not because Moses is perfect, but because he's massively imperfect, right? He does so many things wrong, and yet God uses him in so many good ways. So at the beginning of his work as God's servant, he's going to Pharaoh and he's saying, Pharaoh, you need to let God's people go so that they may go away in the desert to worship him. And literally, he's just asking for a two-week vacation, right? Pharaoh has had the Israelites as slaves for 400 years, and he's not willing to give them 2 weeks vacation that they might go and worship God in the desert. And so Pharaoh is denying these requests, and he's making life harder on the Israelites as a result. And so Moses, he goes back to the Lord and he asks, Lord, why have you caused trouble for this people? And why did you ever send me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has caused trouble for this people, and you haven't rescued your people at all. Wow. That's, wow. I mean, that's, seriously, if you went to your boss and talked to your boss like this, like, listen, you have given me more hours of work in this year, and I am salaried. It is not cool to make me work 60 plus hours every week. And moreover, I am bringing this company massive profits, and you know it. And do I see anything from you? No raise, no bonus, not even a thank you note. I would take a cup of coffee. You treat me like dirt. Would you fix this? Yeah, your boss is going to fix it. You're going to find a new job next week, right? And yet this is how Moses is speaking. He's just being honest with God. God, this is going horribly. You gave me a mission to do, and it's really hard. This Pharaoh guy is a jerk, and you are not doing anything about it. Will you fix it? This isn't the only time he goes to God this way, is he? No. Remember, he's coming down the mountain, and he sees the Israelites sinning, and he breaks the law that God gives. He's angry. He's angry with the people. He's angry with God. He's like, what is going on here? He's just honest with God about what is happening. And what amazes me is that God receives him. He does not reject Moses in the midst of this. He doesn't send him to a timeout. Hey, listen, you just go down the mountain, Moses. And when you have calmed down and you are ready to treat me respectfully, you can come back and we can have a nice conversation. It's not like that at all. He receives Moses. Check out this prayer in Genesis 24. This is Abraham's servant. He's looking for a wife for Isaac. He's been sent on a mission. This is not like going to the grocery store, right? How many of you mess up going to the grocery store? I do like every time. There's three things to get. I come back with four. One of them is the right object, right? So he has to go find a wife for his master's son. This is a really big deal. He's on the cusp of the town, the outskirts of the town that he's supposed to go to find the wife. And he says, "Lord God of my master Abraham," he prayed, "make this happen for me today and show kindness to my master Abraham." This is an incredibly simple prayer, but it's just honest. Make it happen, God. Wow. How many of you have been in situations where you need to talk to God? You say, "God, this is rough. Will you just make it happen?" Did you know God will receive you? He will receive your request to make it happen. Do you know what happens next? He walks up to a well to get a drink for his livestock that are with him, and there is a beautiful young woman there. And he talks to her, and he finds out she is the one. She has all the qualities that I have been looking for. She's from the right family. She is beautiful. She is kind. She treats me with respect. She treats her father's household with respect. And he explains to her, "I'm here to find a wife for my master's son. Will you be the wife?" And he puts jewelry on her, symbolizing that the relationship started. He goes and talks with her father, and he is able to secure a wife for his master's son. All because he prays this prayer. Is that a fancy prayer? Is there anything special about it? No, it's just honest, right? It's like a 90s cereal commercial. Anybody eat Captain Crunch in the 90s? Remember in the 90s, the Captain Crunch commercial, it started with kids not having a good time, and then Captain Crunch would show up, and some kid would be like, "Make it happen, Captain." And then, like, Captain Crunch would rain from the sky, and there'd be, like, a party in, like, the breakfast nook of this home. And this is as simple as this prayer is. It's a commercial, right? And yet God answers this cry because he's just looking for honest prayer. He's just looking for us to be real with him and not hide from him. In 1 Thessalonians, the Holy Spirit through Paul writes this: "Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." I love when believers seek God's will, and I've had lots of conversations, especially with young men, young adults. I just wish I knew what God's will was for me. I'm like, "Let's read 1 Thessalonians, man." And so we check it out, and we find passages like this. This is part of God's will for you, that you would be filled with thanksgiving, that you would rejoice always. Give thanks in everything. Now you'll notice it's not saying give thanks for everything. It's saying give thanks in everything. Sometimes we go through difficult seasons. Sometimes we suffer because God is teaching us to hold on to him more than we're holding on to the blessings of this world, and to realize that in him we have our fulfillment. In him we're satisfied. And so in all seasons, in all things, we give thanks to God for what he's doing. This is what Daniel does in his prayer, right? He says, "God, you are a God of compassion and mercy, and you are faithful to your children when they are faithful to you. You bless them as they seek you. Thank you that you are this way. I'm appealing to you not because of our own righteousness, because you are righteous and good. And I can rely on that, and I thank you that I can rely on that." And so rejoice always, give thanks in everything. But there's that little middle thing. Pray how often? Constantly. Constantly. Maybe in your Bible it says without ceasing. Well, what does that look like? I mean, does that mean that I have to, like, quit my job and, like, stop walking the dog and never go grocery shopping and hire a chauffeur and all these things so that I can always be, "Lord, it's me again. I know I was just talking to you a minute ago, but I'm supposed to pray always, and I ran out of things for it, get haste to go to talk about, but I just need to keep talking because your word says to not stop talking to you ever about anything, and so I'm just gonna continue to..." No, that's not, it's not rambling to God. It's saying have this dialogue with God, this open communication when things are going on in your life, to seek after him, to invite a connection with him. This last week I was hanging out with a friend, and he was about to make some big decisions in his life and some big changes, and we were talking about these things, and then all of a sudden in the middle of talking he just kind of looked away and he said, "God, I need courage, and I need wisdom, I need your grace and strength. I'm nervous, and I'm about to do a big thing. Just be with me now." And then a few minutes later, he basically did the same thing, and he was just recognizing in his heart that the things that were going on were bigger than him. They were overwhelming to him. He didn't have the strength inside. This is a very capable dude. He's built and sold many companies, and yet he's sitting there, and he's going, God, right now, I don't have what it takes, and so I'm seeking you. He was in a constant dialogue with God where he was trusting God with the things going on in this very moment. And some of you are awesome at having a pattern of prayer, and you wake up in the morning before the sun gets up, which is really easy in this season, and you get out your Bible, and you get a cup of coffee, and you turn on that lamp, and you pull a blanket up, and you're in God's Word, and you're spending a time in prayer, and you have like a journal and lists, and you're praying for your kids and your grandkids and your dog's surgery and, you know, things in this church and all these things, and it's really good. It's wonderful. I do not want to assault that in your life at all. It is excellent. But many of us are not there, right? In fact, some of us are feeling pretty good if we're up before 9 a.m. Like, I made it out of bed before 9 a.m. today. Woohoo! For some of us, it's an accomplishment as we're making the coffee that we're about to drink to say, Jesus, this is your day and your coffee. Thank you for it, right? But maybe that's where some of us need to start. Maybe some of us just need to simply start the day and say, God, I rejoice. It's a new day. There we go. I thank you for this day. I thank you that you are here with me. I thank you for giving me life and breath in my lungs. Help me to glorify you this day. Help me to follow Jesus well. Fill my life with more of you. I want to have an open dialogue with you. And then just go throughout the day praying and connecting with God. There was a revivalist and evangelist in England. His name was Smith Wigglesworth. I know, quite the name, in the 19th century. And he was an early part of the Pentecostal movement, and there were some weird things that went on there, but that's not what I want to talk about with you. Somebody asked him about his prayer life. They presumed, you must have massive time of private prayer. And he said, you know, I don't ever pray for longer than 20 minutes at a time. I just can't do it. I can't be devoted to prayer that long. There's too much to do. There's things going on. And then he said, but I also don't go more than 20 minutes without praying. Now, he's not saying that he prays 20 minutes at a time and then starts another 20 minutes. He's just saying that in my personal life, I can't sit down and pray for an hour. It's just not who I am. But I am in constant dialogue with God. I'm seeking him. I'm seeking to see the world through his eyes. I'm seeking what he wants me to do as a pastor to serve the people that I'm around. And this is what God has in mind when he's talking about praying constantly. So it's not just honesty in the moment, it's continued honesty. It's being open to God. It's revealing your heart to him continually. So what do we talk about with God? I mean, do we have to like just pray the Bible to him? What's off limits? What's on limits? Well, I think we talk to God about what matters to us. So you need to talk to God about what matters to you. What's going on in your life? What are you seeing? What's happening? This is not as easy as it sounds. In fact, the early church had to encourage people towards this like this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares about you. You know, one of the things that I hear so much as a pastor is, I know you're busy, but, and then it's like, can I have 30 seconds of your time? And you know what, I can be busy, and I don't know that that's a good thing. But at the same time, I know I'm not too busy to connect with people when they need to connect with me. And so that's something that I'm working on, is being open. But I'm just a dude running a church, but God is running what? The whole universe, right? Like everything? And so I think sometimes we can feel like, who am I that God should like, think of me. In fact, don't we sing a song that says that? Like, who am I that the highest king would welcome me? But he does, and we need to be reminded of that. In fact, I think the enemy wants to discourage us and say, your life doesn't matter to God. It's not like you're important. I mean, it's not like you're doing something big or huge. You're just being a dude or a woman and living life. And when's the last time you did something good for God anyways? I mean, he doesn't want to hear from you. You need to polish it up. You need to get on your game face before you approach the Lord. Peter's saying, no, humble yourself. Cast your cares upon God. Give him everything. And when you do, you will find that he cares about you, and he really does care about you. I mean, think of Peter's experience as a disciple. Was Jesus committed to ministry and engaged often in the day with work that he was doing for the Father? Absolutely. But when his disciples sought after him for truth, for training, for instruction, to be equipped for ministry, did he push them away? No, he didn't reject or neglect them. He brought them with him, and he cared about them, and he sought after them, and he was available when they sought him. And so he knows, I can cast my cares, and God will receive them. Now, it's interesting to me that this is part of humbling ourselves, that there's this piece of being open and honest with God, speaking with him about the things that are on our heart continually, that is an act of contrition and humility. Think about it like this. Have you ever been in a relationship where you know that you need to play the cards right in the conversation to get what you want in the end? That you're playing like relational poker, negotiation? The thing is that we can feel like that in a lot of relationships. In fact, if we're honest, many of our relationships feel that way because they are conditional. But God's not that way. You don't need to play poker with Jesus to get what you want. Like, I see you three devotions this week and raise you a raise. We'll see what I got in my hand next week, right? You're not having to negotiate with God for the things that you want in life. And so it's an act of humility to just say, here it is, God. Here's all of it, the good, the bad, the ugly, and everything in between. I have no secrets with you. That's humbling, right? And it's also humble, it's saying, and I trust you, and I don't need to play games with you, God. I see you for who you are, and you are greater than me, and you are better than me, and so I'm giving you everything. I don't need to control my cares because you can, and so I will be humble before you. Paul talks about it like this with the Philippian church. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So what should we worry about? Nothing. Raise your hand if you worry about nothing without the power of an external substance, right? One Xanax later, I am a happy puppy, right? No, that's not what God is talking about. He's saying, throw it all to me. Cast them towards me. It's not saying gently set it down. It's like, get it out of here. I don't need to worry about this. Lord, I know that you have this. I know that you're with me when I'm raising my kids. Help me to be faithful and not worry about the results. God, I know that this person is gossiping about me and it crushes me, but you know what? You have me and my identity is yours. I don't need to fight fire with fire. I don't need to start a propaganda campaign on my behalf. I'm just going to trust you. God, bills. For real. Have you seen my bank account? You told me you'd provide. What is up? I'm going to sleep in my truck soon if you don't change this, right? Would you work in my heart? And would you change what's going on? Give me courage to face today, and I trust you to provide what I need. Lord, my marriage is falling apart. I need to throw it to you. I don't have a Hail Mary pass. I have a Hail Jesus pass. Would you take over this for me? And would you help me to be a faithful spouse the way that I need to be? See, this is casting our cares on God with thanksgiving. God, I know you have this. Thank you for loving me. I want to trade my worry and brokenness for your peace and wholeness, God. We pray about the things that matter to us, the things that are on our hearts. You know what's cool about this? God engages us exactly where we are. Sometimes the things that are on our hearts are deeply personal. They're things that only matter to us and they impact our lives. Sometimes the things that are on our hearts are massively inconsequential, and 3 days later we're like, why was I really worried about that? But you know what? When we give all of those things to God, then we start worrying about the big things in our life, in our church, in our family, in the world around us. And now our hearts see wider, and now we're presenting to God bigger. It's amazing how that works when we trust the Lord. He expands our vision and makes us more effective for his kingdom. So what do you talk about with him? You talk about what matters to you. And as you commune with him, your soul is changed. There's this really cool verse in Luke 18. It's actually a parable. It's the story of this widow who's standing before a judge, and she's trying to get the judge to hear her case, and he doesn't want to listen. She needs justice, someone to protect her. And she goes and he rejects her, and she goes and he rejects her, and she goes and he rejects her, and she goes every day. She's just pestering him. And then finally, he gives in and he says, fine, you are just so annoying. I can tell you are not going to go away until I hear your case. So what do you need? What is it? And she explains, and he gives her justice. And then Jesus says this, will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him night, day and night? Will he delay helping them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So God's saying, I'm not an unrighteous judge. How does God feel about widows? He loves them, right? Like they have a special place in his heart, in his kingdom. He values them very much. And he says, I will lift you up. I will uphold you. I will protect you. I will be your husband, says the Lord to these widows. And so he's not going to treat them like this judge. So Jesus is saying, God will grant justice to those who cry out to him day and night. But will he find faith on earth? In other words, will the faithful cry out? Sometimes with these things that are on our hearts and this constant dialogue, we need to push. We need to pray until something happens. We need to have push prayers. We're going to pray until something happens. We're going to keep on praying until it changes. Some of us have been praying for things for a long time. I've shared recently that I prayed for my dad's salvation from the time that I was saved until a little over 2 years ago. 14 years of pushing for my dad to know the Lord. I had some rough conversations with my dad. I would sit down with him and share the gospel, and he would literally tell me, like, that's fine for you, but I don't need that. You're wrong. You know what it's like to have a trajectory where I'm trying to teach people about God and to have your own father say something like, nope. That's challenging. You want your father to be like, you're doing the right thing. But if he's rejecting the very presuppositions of your life, the very foundation of everything you're doing, that's really rough. He'd say things like, your mother is religious enough for the both of us. Several years he just said, I don't want to talk to you about this again. I'm just not interested. Wow. God gave me courage and strength through that because I was pushing. God, I know you have this. I don't need to beat up my dad till he accepts Jesus. I'm going to trust you. And you know what? God did that. And he didn't even have to use me. He used someone else, which is amazing. He answered my prayers. We need to be faithful to continue to present the things that are on our hearts to God. We should not give up. God has perfect timing. He knows the things that we need. And when we ask for things that are in his will, he's going to withhold them. No, he's going to give them. And yet we have Jesus saying here, will people ask? James says, you have not because you ask not, because you're not asking for it. So sometimes we need to push. We need to pray until something happens. And then we talk with God and we listen for his response. Daniel petitions at the end. Compassion and forgiveness belong to our God, though we have rebelled against him. Oop, I picked that up way too soon. There we go. We're in verse 18. Listen closely, my God, and hear. Open your eyes and see your desolations and that the city that bears your name. For we are not presenting our petitions before you based on our righteous acts, but based on your abundant compassion. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and act. My God, for your own sake, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. And then right after this in verse 20, it says, while I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my petition before the Lord my God concerning the holy mountain of my God, while I was praying, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the first vision, reached me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me this explanation, Daniel, I've come now to give you understanding. At the beginning of your petitions, when? The beginning of his petitions. Now, he didn't even have to ask, right? An answer went out, and I have come to give it, for you are treasured by God. When we speak with God, do we expect him to respond? Do we give him space to respond? I am not saying that the angel Gabriel is going to show up in your living room, so don't worry about the dust bunnies under the couch or the coffee ring on the end table, right? But God does answer. I love Elijah's time with God. Elijah meets with God and hears from him in an incredibly close way in a time of difficulty and despair. He's hiding in the mountains because he's afraid. And he says, I just need to see you, God. And God comes, and there's a massive wind, and the earth shakes. It says that God was not in the wind or the shaking earth, but instead, afterwards, he was in the gentle, quiet voice. Wow. God often speaks to us in a whisper, in a gentle, quiet voice. Maybe it's because he brings a piece of his word to your mind. Maybe you're having coffee with a friend, and your friend just offhand says something that is pertaining to something that is deeply on your heart, and it ministers to you in a strong way. Maybe you come to church, and there's just the right song, and it encourages you and builds up your faith in a way that you couldn't expect, more than any sermon that you could hear that day does. Maybe you're walking, and all of a sudden there's just peace. You've been presenting it to God over and over again, and there's a shift in your spirit because you know that God is hearing you and answering you. We need to make time to listen. We need to hear. David says this at the end of verse 3, I plead my case to you, and I watch expectantly. The prayer of faith waits on God. Isaiah says, those who wait on the Lord will what? Be renewed in their strength. They will rise up on wings like eagles. And so we look for God to act. Sometimes this looks like not acting on our own. Sometimes it looks like being faithful to God in the difficult moments of life. Sometimes it looks like rejoicing through seasons of sorrow. We sing the song, Blessed Be Your Name. And in the bridge, we say, you give and take away, God. But blessed be your name in both things. And I will take every blessing that you give, and I'll turn it back to praise. And so we wait on God. Prayer is simply a conversation with God. We need to understand who it is that we're conversing with. We need to remember that he wants us to be deeply honest with him, gut-level honesty, that he's not bothered by us, he makes time for us. He has given us his ear and his heart. In Romans, Paul says, if God has given us his son, is there anything that he would withhold from us? I mean, really think about that. God gave his son for you so that you can be saved. How large a sacrifice is that? Is there anything that he would withhold from you, a blessing that you need, something that you would seek after in his name, his will, in your life? Would he withhold that from you? No, absolutely not. You have the ear of the King of heaven and earth. There is literally nothing that he cannot do. He speaks and the mountains are formed. He wills it and the sun holds in the sky. He speaks and the seas are calmed. He entered into our reality to save you and rescue you, and he's calling on you. Come to me, speak with me, share your heart with me. I will transform you and transform your world. What an awesome opportunity we have in prayer. Some of us today need to start a new commitment. We need to go out there in the foyer. We need to grab that prayer journal, and we need to start a new thing. And we need to get in it each day, and we need to read the verse, and we need to pray about the theme there, and then we need to pour our heart out to God. Maybe you write it down in that journal. Maybe you don't, but you need to start a new thing. You need to seek after God in prayer for real. Not just saying, God has my back, but give God your heart. Some of us are hearing this today, and we don't know much about Jesus. We recognize that there's a distance between us and God. We need to say, God, I don't have faith in you right now, but I want to know you more. Would you show yourself to me? Would you teach me who Jesus is and the way this man is talking about you? Some of us are ready to give our hearts to Jesus today, and our prayer needs to be, God, would you save me from my sin? He just said that you gave your son for me, and I have never believed that, but I believe it now. Thank you for saving me through him. Help me to know what it is to follow you and to have this relationship that I've heard about today. Some of us need to say, God, I've grown hard-hearted towards you. So many years ago, I was praying for this thing to happen, and it never worked out. And I'm still wrestling with that sin, or my spouse left me, or so-and-so died, or I lost the job, or I'm still in financial ruins. And I stopped talking to you because I didn't get what I wanted. And I'm sorry. I know that you are good. Teach me to know you again. Some of us just need to hear,
Keep going. Keep praying. When you pray for your children, your grandchildren, the people in your small group, your neighbors, it makes a difference. Their lives are changed in ways that they don't know and you don't know, but it's there. Because of your faithfulness, you are strengthening the people around you. Prayer is a conversation with God that He honors and uses to change us and the world around us. I'm going to pray, and then the worship team is going to come up and lead us in a final song, and there are going to be people on the side up front. If there's anything that you'd like prayer for in your life, don't miss this opportunity to share with God with what's going on in your hearts and keep seeking Him each day. Father, thank You for Your invitation to pray, to seek after You, to trust in You. God, You are calling each of us to respond in relationship to You, to pour out our hearts to You, to share what's really going on, to be invited into constant communion, to make prayer like breath, where when we need something, we are seeking after You. When we find the good that You have provided, that we would praise You. Help us to learn to walk in constant communion with You. And Father, more importantly, teach us to listen and to expect and to wait with faith, knowing that You are faithful, knowing that You care. God, when we cast our cares on You, give us peace and help us to hold on to the hope that we have in Christ. And finally, Father, each of us will have trouble in this week. When we find ourselves in that place of difficulty, help us to remember that You see, that You even hear our sighing and our groaning, and that You listen to our words, and that You care. We thank You for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.